Well, it's lovely to be back, and thank you for all your well wishes and so on. And it's interesting, actually, when you, like I am very right-handed, everything I do is with my right arm, my right hand, etc. When it doesn't function anymore, I said to someone this morning, it wasn't until last Friday that the physio gave me permission to lift a kettle, you'll understand the sort of limitations that I've had. And it takes patience, doesn't it? But one of the other things I've discovered, you have to learn to travel light. I mean, if I tell you my sling has even got a little pocket in there, because where do you put your phone? You know, how do you get to it? Have you ever tried reaching around to get a phone out of a back pocket and so on? Traveling light, if you like, with the King, is the theme of what I want to speak about this morning. And if you've got your Bibles, would you like to turn to Matthew chapter 4? At the beginning of Matthew chapter 4, we have Jesus being tested in the wilderness. And then in verse 12 onwards, we read this. When Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee, leaving Nazareth, and he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake, in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. He did that to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light, and on those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time onwards, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Lord, we just pray today that as we just think a little bit about our lives and our travel with you, that Lord, you would bless us and help us to see what's in your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. When you read through the Gospel of Matthew, there's, if you like, a melody, a theme that runs through it, which is this: the King and his kingdom, and travelling light as you travel. The theme is that Jesus came to be our eternal King. And as you know, Matthew begins with his lineage and genealogy that identifies that actually Jesus was not only equipped to be King through his mother, but also through his father. Uniquely, the lineage of the coming Messiah was met in Jesus Christ at that moment when Jesus was born. And then comes, in the beginning of Matthew, the story of John the Baptist, God's forerunner for Jesus, crying, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Prepare the way for the coming King." And if you know anything about the background of kings in those days, when it was planned that a king was coming, not like Trump coming to the UK, but a king coming to a village or a town or an area, one of the things they would do was they would repair all the roads. In fact, they would do more than just repair them. They would actually build new roads, and they would make sure they were all nice and flat and ready for the coming of the king. So that as the king came in, not only the king could come in, but also the procession could come with him. Because, of course, normal roads were only about, you know, this wide. But when the king came and the procession came, it needed to be three times as wide. And it needed to be flat so that the king knew he was welcomed. And then going on into Matthew's Gospel, we read about how Jesus' ministry begins. And Jesus begins with the exact echo of what John had said. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," or "is near." There's no doubt that Jesus and John the Baptist were not only of like mind, but they were of the mind of what was going on in God's heart for people around them. Jesus came as God's King, given to us as a King, to usher in God's kingdom. And if you know that God's kingdom was the picture of all the things of heaven coming to earth, to us in our situation. So instead of being under the rule of Satan and all his minions, we would be under the freedom rule, the living rule of God Almighty as he came and brought heaven to earth. And then if you know at the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus speaks to his disciples as he's about to depart, and he ends the gospel with the statement of the king. Do you know that? The Great Commission says this: "Now all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go." It's a statement of a king who not only came to usher in the kingdom, but at that point at the end of the gospel he's saying, it's here. You've got to live in this kingdom. It was interesting that Martin Rosenthal, a Jewish convert to Christianity, said for him that just the genealogy alone was enough to convince him that Jesus was the one to follow, was the rightful king. Because he said right there in that genealogy, it showed that Jesus was of the right line. And it showed that he came at the right time. And when you read what he did as well, you discover he was of the right design too. This is the king that Matthew talks about in his gospel. And throughout Matthew's gospel, you will see the king and the kingdom is that repeated theme. Now, some of you won't be old enough, but I remember seeing on my television screens Muhammad Ali, who once said, "I am the king." Do you remember? Some of you won't ever maybe even know who Muhammad Ali is. But in boxing terms, to an extent, he was right for a time, wasn't he? He was the king at that time. But what Matthew tells us, and Scripture tells us, was Jesus was not just a king for a moment in time, but he was the king for eternity. He is our king that God has given to us. And he had God's authority, as he said to the disciples at the end of Matthew. He had God's authority not only to be here, but to bring heaven to earth, to bring all the things that we needed to transform our lives. He had the authority to bring everything that was God's and given to us. That's why we know that the word grace means God's riches at Christ's expense. And Jesus' kingship was not just a temporary one, but an eternal one. And for us to truly understand how we live our lives, we need to understand this picture of the king and his kingdom and travelling light in that kingdom. You know, when the disciples were sent out, Jesus sent them out two by two and he said, "Take nothing with you." And he says the same to us as his disciples: you travel light. But it's travelling light not just in the things that you wear and the things that you carry, but it's travelling light in the life that we live. You see, the message that accompanies that picture of the kingdom is the message of repentance. And if I could demonstrate repentance today, it would be this. As you come to the doorway of the kingdom, there's a big bin there that says, "Leave your sin here." And then walk in. And that's what God wants us to do as we come to the kingdom of heaven. Do you know the story of Jesus when he talked about that narrow is the way, the gate that we go through is narrow? The reason he used that picture was because on the cities there were two types of gates. There were the grand ones where you could walk in with your camels and your donkeys and everything else. And you've seen the pictures in the Middle East, haven't you, where when they got a donkey, it's got about, that's the size of the donkey and that's the size of all the stuff he's carrying. They were huge gates. But Jesus told us we don't enter through that gate into the kingdom. It's the narrow one where you can't carry anything with you. You come in as you are and you leave your sin behind as you enter that gate. And that's what repentance is. And as you come to this message of the kingdom, the message of the kingdom is that as we come into the kingdom, repentance is, if you like, the one thing. Because if you come to that gate and you try and wear all your sin on you, what will happen is you won't get in. Do you remember the rich young ruler? And Jesus said, it's harder for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. And they were talking about that gate. The fact that each one of us are called to that picture. Now, I preach half my sermon without looking at my notes now, so there we go. You'll have to put up with this. Now, questions often arise, don't they, in our lives with living in the kingdom? Why should I do what the Bible says? Why is it important that I should do things that God says? What would happen if I didn't live as the Bible says? How can I live like the Bible? Those are all questions that go through my mind. And maybe I'm just daft. Maybe I'm the sort of person who asks questions that I shouldn't, but I do. And there's something in me that says, I don't want to do this. I want to carry all that stuff through and into the kingdom. I want to enjoy all the benefits of the kingdom. But I also want to enjoy all the stuff, the sin in my life as I live that life as well. Well, we need to understand a bit about this kingship, and I'm just going to just look at a couple of things this morning. Firstly, what kind of kingdom is this that God invites us to join? Well, the kingdom God invites us to join is a kingdom of love with a king of love. Do you know that? I hope you do today. Jesus, one of his magnificent themes or titles that I believe he's had is the king of love. That's of him, isn't there? The king of love. My shepherd is. And when we read John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It goes on to say, for God did not send him to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. Do you realize that God loves us? He loves us to the very depth of his being when he made us. He didn't abandon us. But he loved us as he made us, and he loved us as he, if you like, gave us life. He also shed a few tears, I think, when he saw what we did with that life. And when we read that story, that account in John 3, it goes on to say this. It says this, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. And that picture of Moses lifting something up in the wilderness was of his people who at that moment were dying. They were dying because snakes were biting them and killing them. And the reason that they were infested with so many serpents and snakes around them was because they had sinned. And the consequences of their sin was they were dying. And Moses cries out to God, and God says, right, okay, well, lift up on the pole a picture, a symbol of a serpent, and get everyone to look at it, and if they look at it, they'll be saved. And if you know that the symbol on it is the same as the Hippocratic Oath, but it was the forerunner to say that God is going to send his son, and he's going to hang on a cross, and God's going to say to you, when you're in the same position, that because of your sin, you're being bitten to death by all the serpents, Satan around your feet, he says, look up to Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. And hallelujah, as we lift our eyes up to Jesus, so we are saved. And when they cried out and when they did what God instructed to them, life came instead of death. And it's the same for every one of us. As we trust God and heed his instructions in our lives, life comes, no longer death. And the truth is that as we look at the people of our nation today and our world is in the same predicament. The bite of sin is killing people. Not just physically, in disease, and pollution, but also in their hearts and their spirits too. What is it? 25% of our population in Wales is on antidepressants. Why is that? 75% of our children are suffering from the effects of a poor view of themselves because of what our world is doing to them. We could go on. Male suicides. Even the wealthy and the famous still drown themselves in drugs and drinks. And the reason is because sin is killing them. And they're looking for an answer. And some of us are too. And just like the people of old, our world is being bitten to death once again by the serpent of sin. And God, in his love for us, is saying, Look up. Jesus is your answer. Look to him, trust me, and you will be saved. And he just loves us. And this kingdom of love is all about that. It's about saving us. About this king of love is all about saving us. So a kingdom of love is all about that. As we come in, God wants to save us. Okay, so that's about this kingdom. Secondly, the kingdom is ruled by someone we can love. And I've already mentioned the fact that Jesus died for us. The story of Jesus is just absolutely amazing, isn't it? He is worth loving. He died. Why? Not for himself, not for any personal benefit, but for us. Isn't that brilliant? And the truth is that when we see that story and that those things clearly, actually, we are drawn to love him. So we're invited into a kingdom by someone we can love. I love what Ephesians 5 says about this. It says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so it is with this kingdom, a kingdom of love and a kingdom with a king we can love. But it's also a kingdom where love is expressed in trusting him and obeying the king. And we need to remember that. And that's why the message began, both of John the Baptist and of Jesus, of repentance. The message to trust him and obey him in his instructions. He asks us for obedience, though with a good reason, a godly, loving reason. Because it's the way we learn and the way that we are saved. With our young children, we were expecting to have our youngest grandson, Max, with us on Friday. And I must admit, Friday morning, we got up early because we had to, in our words, Max-proof the house. You ever been like that with your children and grandchildren? Our young children don't know, do they? And when God refers to us as his dearly loved children, he's not talking about us in a derogatory way. He's just being real. He says, you don't understand the ways of godliness and righteousness. And because of that, just like our children, when they don't yet understand how to live or lack wisdom, our loving expectation of them is, trust me. Do what I ask you to, and eventually you'll learn why. And the same with God. When we as his heavenly children look at his word, his response is, trust me in this. You don't understand yet, but trust me and you will eventually understand why. And obedience is not an act of domination. Rather, it is an act of love on God's part. And it is a loving, I have to say, really, really sensible response on our part. And when we see our kids who say, okay, Dad, I'll do this. Okay, Mum, I'll do it. I'll trust you. I'll then understand. It delights our hearts. And I know that when we do that to God, it's the same. And that's why in 1 John verse 5, verse 3, it says this. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And this obedience signifies our trust. It signifies that trust relationship with God. And to obey his commands is right, not only in universal terms, but it's right for us too, because we get blessed. And the fact is, we live in a world that doesn't yet know him, so obviously doesn't yet trust him. And that's why when we say things to people in the world, we have to use wisdom as to how we say them, because, you know, to expect them and to understand that they've got to obey God when they don't understand that God loves them is like asking them to read Mein Kampf and do what Hitler says to an extent, isn't it? As an extreme example, but basically, how can we expect someone to trust God when they don't yet know him? And that's why one of our purposes or one of our callings is to enable people to discover the king that we do love, the king that they can trust, so that they can trust him and be saved too. So, and the expectation of obedience is universal throughout Scripture. It says this, His commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. 1 Kings 2, verse 3. Observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways. Keep his decrees and his commands, his laws and requirements. And that's why also Jesus said in Matthew 6, you cannot serve two masters. You have to choose one today. And you know that in Joshua, that was given to the whole people of Israel. God said, choose this day who you serve. You need to choose your king. It's a great kingdom and it's a great king, and it has this requirement of obedience, but it's still your choice. It's also a kingdom where we can understand why disobedience to God and his ways are left behind. You see, Scripture tells us that non-godliness, non-godly life destroys. There's the one proverb that really has struck me over the years. Proverbs 14, verse 12, where it says this: there is a way that seems right to a man, but it ends or leads to death. And the fact of the matter is that we go sailing along our way if we're not careful, doing what seems right to us. We need to check it out with God, because lots of things that feel right to us just end in death. And that's why Jesus said, when he was speaking in Luke 13, he said, I tell you, unless you repent of your own ways, you too will perish. And you're saying, well, why are you talking to us about that today? Well, the fact is, unless you too repent of your ways, you too will perish. You see, the king who has all authority, the king who has all understanding and all wisdom, is telling you the truth. It's not arguable. It's not something that we go back to him and say, actually, you know, this is debatable. It is the truth. Unless we repent, we will all perish. So if we're standing at this doorway, and we, in a nicest possible way, we do every day, because every day we have the choice when we wake up. Will we live God's way or will we live man's way? We too every day have to look at that bin that says, leave your sin here, and we have to do it, don't we? I heard of a chemistry professor who would invite college students around. I think it was a form of evangelism. And other adults for nice informal dinners. But as you walk through the door, in fairly bold letters on the side there was a word that faced you as you walked through the door, and that word was repent. He obviously had an idea in his mind that if he told everyone to repent, they would that it would make a reaction in them. I'm not sure about that, but there we go. We have to ask God what's the best way of that. But someone else was struck by that word and said, well, actually, I've been tempted to go even further. And he said this: as they come through the doorway, the word repent. Then as they go into the living room, from the wrath to come would be in words. And then as they get into the dining room for the meal, there would be another plaque that said, I really mean it. I think. But he said, I've not yet gained the courage to do so. For such a message is at odds with our culture. And after all, we live in a culture where the most used song or hymn at people's funerals, did you know, is now, I did it my way. And if we're not careful, it rubs off on us, doesn't it? But to do so is disastrous. Because you see, it was and still is the basis of God's salvation to us. I tell you, unless you repent, you too will perish. And everyone thinks that the first words of Jesus that he came to preach was love, but it wasn't. It was repentance. It means to turn around. Repentance means ditching the sin. When I was off, and I've been off for a while, it feels an awful long time, just before I finished, the week before, I did something. I thought, I'm going to use my arm while I can. And one of the things I'd been meaning to do was wash my van, and I did that. But the second thing I wanted to do was to replace the key fob, because, as you know, these things get quite damaged after a while. So I got this nice replacement key fob cover. And it said, the instruction said, you just take out the innards of the old one, put it in this, and it'll all be fine. So I did that before I finished, or I was off sick. And then I put it all neatly in. I put the electronics in. I put the little key bit that, you know, the, it's got to be the right shape, put that in there. And I felt quite pleased with myself. And I went out to the van and I pressed the button, and yes, it locked it. Yes, it unlocked it. So I thought, that's it. And I put it in the cupboard and left it. And then last week, when the physio was saying, well, you might be able to start doing a little bit of driving, but careful, I thought, I'll go and sit in the van and see how I feel. So I got the key out, and I opened the door, got in, put the key in the ignition, and it didn't work. And I tried everything. I went, I Googled it. I looked in the manual. That's very unusual for me. I tried all that, holding down the button and resetting it, reinitializing it and everything. And eventually, I just realized it wasn't going to work. So I phoned up a man who knew about keys. And this man came round to me and he said, well, could cost you 150 quid. And I thought, oh, wonderful, all for changing my key fob. And so I said, well, would you have a look at it for me? He said, yes, he said, can I have your key? He said, oh, you've replaced it with a new cover. I said, yes. He said, can I have a look at it? So he took it apart. And he said, you left one bit in the old key fob. It's a bit I couldn't even see. It's a little thing called a transponder. And it was glued in and it was underneath and I just couldn't see it. And he said, that's the bit there that needs to be in there. And he put it in, charged me £30, drove off, and it worked. Can I say this in the nicest possible way? Repentance is the bit that today our church tends to leave out. Because it's hard, isn't it, to leave our sin behind. And we are so tempted to say, oh yes, it's okay, you can go into the kingdom. God is the King of love. You can just walk in, he'll love you exactly the way you are and he'll accept you. The truth is, he loves us as, exactly as we are, and he will receive us exactly as we are, providing we understand we cannot stay the way we are. Do you get it? Do you know, it took me years to understand that. And the truth is, just like my key fob would never work without that tiny bit in there, our Christian lives will never work unless every time we come to God, we're prepared to leave those things of sin behind. If we leave repentance out, we will never get in. And that's what I mean by travelling light. Because you see, the whole purpose of leaving the sin at the doorway is so that we can travel free in the life that God wants us to have. And actually, it's freeing. It's wonderful, because suddenly with a clear conscience and an open relationship with God, we can go anywhere and do anything. Now that is a gift of God. Aren't we daft when we want to still hang on to that stuff? And when we, if we're not careful, delude ourselves that we're in the kingdom when still we're standing outside while we hang on to all that stuff. Which is why in Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, evil doers. Because they're still doing the stuff that's not of the kingdom. That's what he meant. And for each one of us, I believe it is a challenge. Oh God, I want all the things of the kingdom. I want the blessings of the kingdom. I want to walk in the freedom of the kingdom. And he says to me, well, put them down. Trust me and follow me. And if you think it was only a message for non-believers, well, look in Acts, you'll find that every sermon that was preached in Acts told them to repent. But it wasn't only to the non-believers that a message was given. You look at the sermons in, or the letters in Revelation that was to the churches. Five out of the seven have the message, repent. And why didn't the other two have it? Because they were already doing what God told them to do. Hallelujah. May today we be hearers of the word and doers of it too. In Jesus' name, amen.